Okay, so let's turn to Mark chapter 5. And we've been looking at this passage for the last, Alex was preaching last week, but a couple of weeks before that. I think first week we looked at the whole passage in a sort of general sense, and then last time we looked at that section, we focused on the part that concerns the healing of the lady with the issue of blood. This evening I want us to think about the healing of Jairus' daughter. So let me just read the whole passage from verse 21 down to verse 43. Wonderful passage of scripture in my opinion. Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live." So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years, and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kumi," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given her to eat. Well, let's just pray, shall we? Let's pray together. Gracious Father, again this night we thank you for your word. Lord God, we believe that your word is powerful, your word is mighty. Here Jesus spoke his word, the word of God, and the little girl who was dead came back to life. Such is your power. Lord God, it was the same at the tomb of Lazarus, come forth, he said. And out came a man who'd been in the tomb 4 days. Such is the power of your word. And Father God, throughout the world today, your word, Lord God, is bearing fruit. Lord God, in the lives of those who hear it, those who are dead in transgressions and sins, Lord God, who hear your word are brought back into spiritual life, alive from the dead. And Father, we pray that your word, Lord God, this night will be powerful in us. Lord God, sometimes we need to be stirred up. Sometimes we need to be woken up. Sometimes we need to realize there are choices to be made in our life of what we're going to believe and who we're going to believe, whose word we're going to believe. And Lord God, I just pray that you'll speak to us this night and you'll encourage us from your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, as I say, this evening I want us to focus our attention on the healing of Jairus' daughter. And this is truly a remarkable story. And of course, when I use the word story, I don't mean story as in, you know, Cinderella or, you know, whatever you want. You know, I don't mean story in that sense. I mean history. Because this is a real event. This is an event of history that is recorded here in the scriptures. All these healings, all these events, all these miracles really happened. You know, we live, I think especially here in the West, it has to be said, we live in a very cynical and sceptical generation, don't we? We live in a generation where the boffins, the clever people in the universities, the so-called professors of theology, pour doubt upon the scripture and say, no, it isn't. It's a myth. It's alleged it didn't really happen. You're not supposed to take it literally. Well, rubbish, I say. It is history. These things really happened. This is the Son of God operating. And so when we read that Jairus' daughter was sick, she was really, it was a girl of 12 who was really sick. And when we're told that she died, she died. And when we're told that Jesus took her by the hand and lifted her up and she came back to life, she came back to life. It really happened. And they may say you're stupid for believing that. Well, let them say it. The fact is, it's true. God's word does not lie. This is a truly remarkable story. And I, as I've often said before, when we're looking at the miracles and when we're looking at the healings of Jesus, they are records of true events. And they are recorded here for a number of reasons. One, of course, one obvious reason is to encourage us that the Saviour we pray to, the God we pray to, is actually mighty. And do you know what? I don't know if this will come as a revelation to anybody, but he hasn't actually lost any of his power. Do you know he's the same today as he was then? He's not like run out of healing power or miracle supernatural power. He's the same yesterday, today and forever. So if he did it then, he can do it now. Absolutely. God never changed. Well, these things are here to remind us of that. But I honestly believe that every record of healing, every record of miracle of Jesus in the Scriptures is meant to teach us something too. There is some kind of something that's demonstrated through these events that teaches us something spiritual. And that was certainly true with the lady with the issue of blood. We looked at some of those things last time. And it's exactly the same with Jairus' daughter. This is a real event, but this is meant to teach us some things too. So I'd like us to maybe, with the Lord's help, think perhaps about some of these things this evening. And it tells us here that the little girl was just 12 years old. And when I read the Bible, I like to try and, you know, as far as one is able to do, to kind of get into the mind and the shoes of the people that I'm reading about. And I don't know how you take it, but it strikes me that Jairus and his wife loved this little girl. That they loved her dearly. I mean, it doesn't mention any other children that they have, and whether you feel that infers that maybe this was their only child, well, you can't bring an argument from silence, I know, but actually, whether they had other children or not makes no difference. They loved this little girl. They loved her to bits. She was, for them, she was the be-all. I mean, they absolutely doted on her. They loved this little girl. But she fell ill. Now, we're not told what the illness was, only that it was very, very serious. So serious that by the time Jairus came to Jesus, she was actually at the point of death. And you see, what we've got to do here, I mean, many of us in this room have children of our own, and some of us have grandchildren. And you know, you've got to imagine how you would feel if you were there, if that was your situation. You know, that is hard, isn't it? When your little ones are ill, it's hard. But imagine they're at the point of death. And this man, this Jairus, he loves his daughter. Now, I've no doubt that, like the woman with the issue of blood, Jairus and his wife would have had the physicians come and look at her. Maybe they did everything they could to try and see the little girl get well again. But nothing worked. Nothing they did could cure what she had. And now the little girl is dying and she's just 12 years old. And you see, I think that what we have here, friends, is a picture, if you like, of what sin does in a person's life. Now, you've got to understand what I'm saying here. I'm not saying this little girl was a very bad little girl, so that what happened to her was because of her bad. I'm not saying that at all. What I am saying is sin brings forth death. You remember right back at the beginning in the Garden of Eden, what did God say to Adam? No need of that tree. The day you eat of that tree, you will surely die. Now, he didn't drop down dead. But the death process started to operate within his body, and in his case it took another 900 years or so to finally take its toll, but he began to age. And corruption began to work its way in, and not just in him, incidentally, and Eve, but throughout the whole creation. And so death is universal now, isn't it? Everything dies. This is, in my opinion, the saddest thing in life is death. It's the hardest thing to bear for anybody. Death came in as a result of Adam's sin, it says. And it spread to all men and women. Romans 5 verse 12. Spread to all, and all sinned. You know, so sin and death in the human race, it began with Adam, and it passed on to all his descendants like a hereditary disease. Sin is like a hereditary disease in that sense. A child is born with a sin nature. And the child, beautiful. Amanda was showing me pictures this morning of her new granddaughter. Beautiful. And if it was your granddaughter, you'd say she's beautiful. She'd say the most beautiful baby in the world. We all do. Because they are. And the butter wouldn't melt in the mouth, as we say in Bolton. You know, nothing. They didn't ever do anything wrong. But it's a matter of time, isn't it? It's just a matter of time before the symptoms of the sin disease start to manifest themselves in the little child's life. And sometimes the first time maybe you notice it is if they've got brothers and sisters or friends or something and they want their toy, they sly look to see if you're looking, and then boff on the head and they pinch the toy. Or they tell a barefaced lie and you think to yourself, where did that come from? Who taught them to do that? Well, they don't need teaching, because sin is inside, you see. It passes on like a hereditary disease. And the little child sins. And as the child grows, the sinful nature, it manifests itself more and more. And sin, eventually, sooner or later, will result in death. And tragically, this little girl was just 12 years old and she was dying. Now again, I am not saying that that's because she was a bad child or something like that. It's not the result of what she did particularly. She may have been the best behaved child in town for all I know, but that's not the point. Sin inside creates the corruption that eventually brings forth death. Maybe sooner, maybe later, but it will always bring forth death. See, what this little child's situation demonstrates to me is that the disease of sin is no respecter of persons. As I say, she may have been the best behaved child in town, but sin, the sin nature is still in there. And sooner or later, it's still going to take its toll. And because of the sin nature in this little girl, now death is about to claim its next victim in this little child. But you know, fortunately for this little girl, her father was a believer. Fortunately for her, her father was a believer. He's a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He believes that this Jesus of Nazareth is none other than the Messiah of Israel. He's the Saviour sent from God. He's the one prophesied and promised of old. Jairus believes that. And so now at this crucial time, as the little girl's life hangs in the balance, news comes through that Jesus has just arrived in town. Jesus, who heals the sick, who opens the eyes of the blind, who unstops deaf ears, who cleanses lepers, who feeds 5,000 with just 5 loaves and 2 fishes. That one, Jesus the Messiah, he's just arrived in town. Well then, there's only one thing a believer in Jesus is going to do faced with a situation like this, isn't there? What? He's going to pray, isn't he? That's what he's going to do. He's going to go see Jesus. He's going to pray. He's going to go and ask if Jesus will come and heal his little girl. That's the obvious thing a believer in Jesus is going to do when faced with a situation as dire as this one. So that's what Jairus did. Immediately he heard that Jesus had arrived in town, he went. And he found Jesus, and it says, when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and he begged him earnestly, saying, verse 23, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live. I think there's something we need to understand, dear friends. See, Jairus was a prominent person in that town. He was a man who was respected. He was a person who people looked up to. Why? Because he was one of the rulers of the synagogue. Okay? So he's a man with a reputation. He's a man who people admire, people look up to. But it says he came to Jesus in broad daylight, in the middle of the town, in the middle of the street, in full view of everyone, and there's a massive crowd now gathered around Jesus, and he threw himself down, and he either prostrated himself or he threw himself down on his knees before Jesus, begging him to come. This was an open declaration of his faith in Jesus. And it seems to me that Jairus doesn't care what anybody thinks. He doesn't care what anybody is going to say about him. This is Jesus. And this is who I believe him to be. And I have a need right now. And I cannot be wasting my time worrying about what other people think of me. I'm coming to Jesus, I'm going to ask him. And he does it in broad daylight, in full view of everyone. See, Jairus was desperate. His little girl was dying. And Jesus, you know, was his only hope. So he wasn't too proud to ask. He wasn't too proud to beg. He wasn't too proud to pray earnestly. He says he begged Jesus, saying, my daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay hands on her that she may be healed and she will live. And when I was reading this again earlier, it struck me there are three important things here that we should take note of in terms of when we pray. Three things. The first is, he stated his need clearly. My daughter lies at the point of death. He's not beating her about the bush. He's not going round the houses. You know. And not that there's anything wrong with praying for all 7.5 billion people in the world, by the way. You know, but sometimes there are circumstances arise. And we need to go right to the point. So, you know, having shown his reverence for Jesus, he states his need. My daughter lies at the point of death. He presented his request, his prayer, and that was, come and lay hands on her. And then he declared his faith. His faith is, so that my daughter may be healed and she will live. Do you get that? Three things. And when we pray, we do well to bear this in mind. He stated his need. He presented his request and he declared his faith. If you lay hands on her, I believe she'll be healed and then she'll live. Amen. Well, how do you think Jesus responded to that? Jesus went with Jairus. See, he responds to faith. He responds to needs because he cares. And so Jesus begins to go with Jairus, hurrying towards Jairus' house. And I guess that Jairus was excited. I guess he was overjoyed. His prayer was answered. It was being answered anyway. Jesus was coming. He'd asked Jesus to come and lay hands on her, and Jesus agreed, and Jesus is coming. His daughter, my daughter, Jairus was thinking to herself, he's surely going to be healed. But then something got in the way. This woman with the issue of blood. See, there was also this woman who was sick. In fact, it says she'd been sick 12 years. She'd been sick as long as his daughter had been alive. 12 long years, and she needed Jesus too. She also believed in Jesus. And in her way, she was reaching out to Jesus too. And so Jesus, and we looked at this last time, Jesus stopped to deal with this woman. And I imagine, you know, Jairus wasn't altogether unsympathetic towards the woman's situation. Possibly he felt very sorry for her. And possibly under a different set of circumstances, he might have had more time for her himself. But his daughter was dying. Why did she have to come now? Is perhaps what Jairus is thinking. Why? What? We're on our way. Jesus is coming. Why did Jesus have to stop? Maybe it's what Jairus was thinking. And maybe while Jesus was spending time finding out who it was who touched him and dealing with the poor lady, Jairus is thinking to himself, if we don't hurry up, she's going to be dead. And then just as Jesus was finishing with the lady, someone came from Jairus' house with the bad news. Jairus, your daughter's dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? It's too late, Jairus. Missed it. You know, again, I try to put myself in the position of the people I'm reading about, and I think, you know, Jairus at this point probably feels like somebody's Mike Tyson's hit him in the chest with a... Do you know what I mean? He must have thought, oh. Suddenly, all the hope that he'd had turns to sorrow. And I guess that now Jairus is overwhelmed with grief. 5 minutes ago, he was full of joy and hope. And now, somebody's come with the bad news. And he's full of grief. But I love this. Jesus looked at Jairus. And he said, don't be afraid. Only believe. That was the word of Christ. That was the word of God. Now you see, it struck me here that at this point, Jairus had to decide who he was going to believe. He has to decide who he wants to listen to at this point. Whose advice he's going to follow. Is it those who said, Jairus, your daughter's dead. Don't bother Jesus any further. Come home. Comfort your wife. Grieve for your daughter. Arrange the funeral. Is it them? Or is it the words of Jesus? Don't be afraid. Only believe. Who's he going to listen to? Point is, friend, you see, we face similar choices, don't we? Who are we going to listen to? The voice of reason and doubt, that's those who said, she's dead, don't bother Jesus anymore, come on, arrange a funeral. That's the voice of reason, isn't it? That's logic. Or, the voice of faith. Faith in the word of God that speaks the impossible into existence. Who are we going to believe? You know, sometimes daily, you have to make that choice. Fortunately for Jairus' wife and daughter, Jairus chose to listen to Jesus and do what he said rather than follow the advice of reason and logic, didn't he? Only believe. Well, believe what? The girl's dead. Well, maybe Jairus didn't know quite what was coming. Maybe he didn't know what are we going to do? That means she's dead. But it seems to me that Jairus' faith in Jesus was such that, well, whatever's going to happen, Jesus got it all under control here, so I'm going with Jesus. I don't quite know how this one's going to work out. I mean, my little girl's dead. But hey, if Jesus said, don't be afraid, only believe, I'm going with that. That's what Jesus is saying. Now, when they finally arrived at Jairus' house, there was a whole crowd gathering by now. And the mourners, they were all there doing the thing. You know, and that is to say, in Jewish culture, well, the true mourners, the family, were full of grief and full of... But there was also the professional mourners. You know, all the ones who came, as a matter of course, when somebody died, and they're all wailing and they're all mourning outside of the house and in the house and everywhere. So there's this huge commotion, a kind of public demonstration of grief that such a terrible thing has happened. A little 12-year-old girl has just died of some incurable sickness. But it says in verse 39, when Jesus saw it, he said, why make this commotion and weep? The child's not dead, but sleeping. And it says they ridiculed him. No doubt they criticized him too. For saying such a thing as that in front of the child's, poor child's parents. The child is only sleeping. Not dead, but sleeping. See, they knew the girl was dead. They've seen her. She's cold. She's dead. They've seen it. And then this fellow comes along and he says, she's not dead. She's sleeping. Don't fear. Well, it's false hope. It's perhaps what they're accusing him of. False hope. That's what you're doing. You're giving them false hope. And that's cruel in circumstances like this. And you know, that's often the accusation that comes from the critics of the gospel. Those who believe that Christ still heals. You're giving people false hope saying things like that. It doesn't happen. False hope. Or telling people whose life is a mess that Jesus changes lives. You're giving people false hope saying things like that. What do I say? I say hope, yes. False, no. Because it's actually true. Jesus does heal. Jesus does save. Jesus does forgive. Jesus does give new life. And you know, most if not all of you here tonight are living testimonies of that fact. Now, it says Christ put the other people outside. And he went in with the mother and father, and I think Peter, James and John as well. You know, when I was thinking about this, and you know, it struck me that maybe there are times when faithless people who cannot see beyond the natural can be a hindrance rather than a help. You understand what I'm saying? See, we're told in scriptures that if we're going to pray, we must pray believing. It's James 5:15. It's the prayer of faith that saves the sick. You know, and sometimes, I guess, if you're surrounded by doubters and the people who only operate at the level of reason and logic, that's a hard hurdle to get over. And sometimes there are situations you need people of faith around you. So maybe that's why Jesus put the rest out and said, I'm going in with Mum and Dad and with Peter, James and John. Better two or three who agree together and pray in faith than a congregation full of doubters, in my opinion. Well, you know how it ends. Jesus, it says, went to the little girl and he took the dead girl by the hand. Now, you know, this is interesting because, you see, in the Old Testament, according to the law of Moses, you don't touch a dead body. Dead body's unclean. And if anybody touches a dead body, they are unclean until evening, and then they've got to wash in a particular way To touch a dead body is unclean. So I think, you see, this is given to remind us of something. You see, Jesus, the spotless, holy Lamb of God, the Son of God, he came here to live amongst us who, because of our sin, are unclean. And he identified himself fully with us who are unclean. Not just by touching us and living amongst us and being involved with the lives of people who were dead in transgressions and sins, but actually by acquainting himself, becoming acquainted with our sin on the cross that was laid upon him. So he became sin for us. See, Jesus did that, and he took the dead girl by the hand, and then he spoke his word, Talitha Kumi. Little girl, I say to you, arise. He spoke the word of God, and the dead opened their eyes, and she sat up, and she looked up. And you see, there you have a picture of what happens when Jesus touches the life of the one who's dead in trespasses and sins and saves them. That one's eyes are opened to see like they never saw before, to see with spiritual understanding, and to live again, to live spiritually. And I think it's very interesting and very significant what he then says. I think he smiles at parents and he says, give her something to eat. Well, maybe, if you look at it naturally, maybe the girl hasn't eaten for a long time because she's been sick. But again, I think there's spiritual significance in that. Those who are born again of the Spirit of God, those who are brought to life spiritually, need to be fed. A spiritual, earnestly desire the sincere milk of the Word that you might grow thereby. And a little baby doesn't feed. What happens to a little baby? Dies. Gets sick and dies. And it's the same with Christian people. We need the Word of God. We need to receive it ourselves. We need to be fed with the Word of God. It seems today few Christians have any appetite for the Word of God. It doesn't look good for the future, because we need to be strong in our faith, and the Word of God is what feeds us. Give us something to eat. And well, I guess she ate it with joy. See, because a healthy baby has an appetite. And spiritually speaking, we should have an appetite for God's Word. So much to learn from a single event, but it's packed full of meaning for us. Let's take on board some of these things. Let's just close in prayer, shall we? Gracious Father, we thank you for your Word. And Lord God, we thank you that you have generously, kindly, Lord God, included in your Word a record of these tremendous events, that we might learn by them, that we might, even as Christians, most of us in this room, I suppose, have been Christians for many years, Lord God, and but the fact is, Lord, we're still learning and we're still growing, and Lord, we still need that encouragement, Lord God, to listen to your Word rather than the voice of doubt and reason and logic alone, Lord God. Not that there's anything wrong particularly with logic, but when it negates faith, Lord God, it's destructive to our spiritual life. Lord, I just pray that we'll take your Word and believe your Word and act upon your Word, and Lord God, believe you for the impossible, Lord God, if that's what you say you're going to do. Lord God, we commit ourselves to you and the fellowship. Lord God, truly there are many needs within our fellowship, needs that, Lord God, just as in the case of the lady with the issue of blood, or this little girl, the daughter of Jairus and his wife, that, Lord God, are beyond, Lord God, human capability to help. Lord God, you alone can make the difference. And Father, we commit those needs to you, and we pray that in Jesus' name, just as Jairus asked you, Lord God, and you came, that, Lord God, you will do the impossible. I pray that, Lord God, you speak that Word into our life. Don't be afraid, only believe. And that, Lord God, you will respond to that faith that you've placed in our hearts. Lord God, we commit our fellowship to you. We commit one another to you. And we pray that, Lord God, you'll move mightily amongst us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.